Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul is saying that Paul knows that they are the folks in the church in Philippi. He knows that they are aching and hurting for his state and situation, in as much as he's locked up in the palace in Rome and is witnessing like he's a madman, according to some of the people that he talked to. Much learning has made thee mad. He would not shut up, Paul. He would not give up. He would not stop. And because of that, they brought false charges against him and were going to take action against him. And he said, I'm a Roman citizen and I appeal to Caesar, which was his right. Because when they found out he was a Roman citizen, they had to take their hands off of him. So they sent him to under guard to Rome, and he's awaiting trial. Now, any time that you have a trial composed of one man as your judge, you're going to get in trouble because the man's going to vacillate. So Paul knows that his life is in the hands of the Lord, and he does not care. Are you like that? I'm not. There's a choice that I have. It's called fret and worry and doubt and manipulate and handle it myself and don't go away, God. I'll be back in a few minutes just as soon as I settle this thing. And Paul says, I don't care. I just don't care. I have had the lesson brought home to me personally as a man on a couple of occasions where there was absolutely no room to move whatsoever. And the only prayer that there was left, the only prayer that was left was, do something, I don't care what you do. Not a bad place to be. Prior to that, I was still praying, Lord, what about this in Jesus' name? Or could we blend together maybe? And then he said, and I heard the other day, so Jesus, you know, and here I am informing God, and we are, as I have stated previously, we are so prone to inform God of our situation because he doesn't know, you know. He wakes up and he's not sure even where you're at. He lost Adam, you know, in the garden. And Eve, and only had two people, says, where are you? You know, that was actually a doctrine at one time. Believe it or not, people will tinker with the Word of God. Paul said, I know all of these things and I don't care. He said, I know how to abase and I know how to abound. I know how to make it if I'm doing good, and I know how to make it if I'm not doing so good. If I don't have enough money, I know how to get by on that, and if I have money, that's great too. Now, he's going to talk about eventually here, he's going to talk about Epaphroditus, who brought from the church at Philippi, he brought an offering to Paul. They took a collection up for him and sent it to him. And Paul was just stoked by that. And he said, hey, I just thank God for this. He said, I didn't ask for it. I'm glad I got it. But let God add that to your account. And he was of that mind in other areas in his life too. It's something that you ought to understand, I think, in tithing. I sit down with folks occasionally and say, I want you to tell me what to do with my tithe. I said, not the longest day you live. I'm not about to tell them what to do with their tithe. I had to settle mine with God because the tithe belongs to God. Are you ready? So does the other 90%. Are you ready for the next one? So does this stub from here on down to the floor. It's all His. He bought and paid for it. So anything that I've got is His. And that's just simple mathematics. And that's what Paul was saying in effect. Hey, I'm yours. You do what you please. You want me in Rome? And he said way back, the Lord says, I want you to go to Rome. Paul says, I want a detour. I want to go to Jerusalem because I know that if I speak to my brethren in the flesh, those that are Jews like me, I know that if I talk to them about Christ, they'll listen to me. I like that. Because he skipped over the idea that Jesus himself went and got crucified. But he knew that he knew, and he was that, not deluded, but he was that turned on by Jesus Christ. And he just went right straight through what you and I might call sound reasoning. Now, you know better than that, don't you? And when they tried to stop him from going, they said, you can't go there, they're going to kill you. And he Paul says, you caused me to weep. You caused me to cry, thinking that I'm worried about somebody killing me or imprisoning me. I don't care what they do to me. He says, hey, this thing's all about Jesus Christ. I run into folks like that. They encourage you. They encourage me. Paul said, hey, you people back there in that church that I started at Philippi, I rejoice with you, and I'd like to have you take a look at the last couple of words of that particular verse, 17, and rejoice with you all. He was talking about unity, everybody. It says in the scriptures that if one person in this fellowship hurts, we all hurt. A good portion of the time you say, or will say, or will think, oh, and I can't do anything. Yes, you can. The greatest thing you can do for anybody, the most that you can do for anybody in the Christian life, the very most, is to pray for them. You're asking Jehovah God to come in and help them. Is there more than that? Well, I was thinking I could. Oh, you could. I go. I used to get under, well, still do. I used to get under a lot of guilt because somebody needed a refrigerator, and I thought maybe I should go home and get mine. Well, you can see that I never went home and got mine. I may buy one extra just to stick you in it, baby, and lock it. So, I give him 50 cents to show up so that he can pretend like he's a Christian. That's the only reason he's here. Now, Paul says that even on the sacrifice of my life, if that's what it's going to come to, fine, don't worry about it. I just want you to know that where I'm at, I'm rejoicing. Now, there's a thing about that. You do not have to thank God for the trial. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm miserable. I thank you, Lord, that I have to put up with this clunk, whoever that might be. But God does say that you and I are to thank God in the trial, because He's still God in the trial. There's a guy who got swallowed by a fish. Every time that comes up, I think of some of the people who just have a terrible time. They run out and say, whales can't do this, that, and the other. Because God can't create a fish big enough to swallow a man. Anybody knows that. That's if you're on that side of the fence. And He didn't say He created a whale anyway. He said He created a giant fish. What I love about that man that got, Jonah, that got swallowed up. It took him 3 days inside to decide that maybe God was going to win. Did it ever take you 3 days in a belly of a fish or in a trial before you finally decide God's going to win? That said, he faced east. I don't know how on earth he figured out east, and I don't think he really cared. In his heart, he faced east. How are you going to tell where east is and you're in the middle of a fish who's just digesting you. And And Jonah said it was hot like hell. Well, I don't know where he got the idea of hell, but I mentioned it was a small taste because he also had all these gastric juices and he was bleached white and he was quite a sight. Seaweed around his head. He must have, when that fish vomited him up on the shore. And incidentally, do you remember the story where the fish vomited him up on the shores of what? Nineveh. Yeah. What was he running from? Does that tell you anything? Run if you like. It's okay. Do it. Just remember, you go in the deepest part of hell. I've gone before you. Go in the furthest part of heaven. Don't make any difference where you go. God says, I've gone before you. I'll even make your bed there. I've been there before you. Where are you going to go? I've had folks tell me that they're going to move to New England. They're going to move to the farthest point up in Maine. I'm going to get away from everything. I've just got too many problems beset me, so I'm going to start all over again. I said, well, go for it. There's one problem you can't escape. What's that? You. You're taking the problem with you. It's you. No, you don't understand. I said, well, go for it. You don't understand when you get there. All the trouble that you made here, you'll make there. All the whining and complaining that you do here, you'll do there. Because going over there some miles doesn't change you inside. Scenery may change, but that's about it. Paul says, those things are not to me important. And he said, I just rejoice with you because I want unity in the body. And if you go back up into chapter 1, he's saying that, help. I just lost it. Well, go back into 2. I can't find the one that I want in 1. Ah, sure. 1, the very last. Verse 27, let your behavior be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want unity. Because that's what God wants, is unity. Not Christian against Christian. That's not necessary. There's enough out there in various segments of this society who don't like Christians, and we don't need to help them and get on their side of things. Yes, they are out there. Yes, they do not like Christians. I just read the transcript of Mother Teresa's speech on the presidential prayer breakfast. And they didn't know what they were inviting. They said they had a lectern there that was taller than she was, and they'd given her a box to stand on. But boy, the Lord has packed an awful lot in that lady. And she took off on abortion. And she said, how can you do abortion? That's war and there's no love. And you, give me your children. I'll take your children. She says, already there's been about 3,000 that we've been able to save from death. And she just stomped all over the idea of abortion. Who's sitting about 3 feet away, stone-faced, and probably still didn't catch on. But she stood for what, and it is, the Lord willing, if I can remember it, I'll bring it next time and read it. But, oh, and when she was speaking, when she got done, everybody at the men's prayer breakfast. I don't think so. Presidential, for somebody's, they were eating together, a bunch of guys. Everybody stood up and wildly applauded because she spoke the truth. She said, you're going to have the love of Jesus Christ. You've got to stop killing people. And she said, oh, well. And she's an example of what Paul's talking about. There isn't any place in the Christian body for divisiveness. There isn't any place in the Christian body for saying, yeah, well, those over there and us over here in a dividing line. Paul himself said, is Christ divided? And you start joining together with people, some Apollos and some Peter, some Paul and some Chuck Smith and some the Baptist Church. And what are you doing dividing this thing? Is Christ divided? No. Do they have a different belief than we have? Yes. Do they know the same Jesus Christ? Yes. If they know the same Jesus Christ, and he realized that he's God come in the flesh, that he died for our sins, and he rose again the third day, he did tell you to try every spirit so that you don't get caught up in extracurricular affairs that are not biblical. But it also told you that when you hear all of these things in Scripture, you're to try everything to see if it's so. You hear Scripture, receive it, but go check it out. The Scripture tells you to do that. And if you do that, if your mind is stayed on Christ, and we are of one baptism, one Spirit. We have one source, one Father. And that should cause unity. And for you or I to talk about another person in a derisive way that's in the fellowship or that some Christian across the street and all of the rest of it, how does that exalt Jesus Christ? And you'd be surprised the number of people that listen to you. I don't know how many times I've got caught at that myself, getting carried away, looking down my nose. Paul said, no, I rejoice with all of you. Not just a few, but all of you. And then he says in 18, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. He really cared about them. He said, he's going to say in a minute, I can't come right away because I'm in this lockup and I got to wait to see how my trial turns out, but I want to come to you. And it turns out that Timothy stayed with him because the time for the trial took longer than Paul thought it would. So Timothy wasn't able to go, so he sent Epaphroditus. Because he really wanted to know how these folks were doing. And there's a thing about praying for another Christian. Once you invest prayer in them, you want to know how they're doing. What did God do? I know that quite often I'll tell folks after we get through talking together and then we'll pray. I say, if you think of it, stop back and let me know how it goes. And I want to know what God did in that situation. Because I asked God to do something in the situation, some kind of a miracle. Who cares what it is? Just jump in, Lord, help them. A lot of times they'll come back. A man came back yesterday. Oh, his small child had open heart surgery. He brought him in and we prayed for him. He come back and he says, they're astounded that the open heart surgery went that smooth. They said they've never had surgery like that before that went that easy. Called in the hand of God. And this guy, probably in everything else in his life, he's probably, like most men, tries to be cool or smooth. That's a joke. He was doing everything but jumping up and down like a super Pentecostal. He just rejoiced in the Lord because he saw the hand of the Lord. That's what Paul's talking about. I've seen Jesus Christ in your life. I've had folks just back up and say, you know, what are you so hyper about? How come you're yelling at me? Because I want you to have what I got. Get off the stick. Grow up. Get it on. Do it. Do it, do it, do it, do it. Because God's got so much for you and there's no reason for you to run poverty stricken. If you want to do that, that's your choice. But at least be aware and be exhorted to the end that God's got so much for you. Get unhooked from yourself. He's going to take care of you anyway. Look around and see what's left. I just jumped all over this next verse because I intend to send Timothy to you just as soon as I possibly can, Paul is saying, that I might be aware of your good comfort. And in verse 20, excuse me, verse 20 he says, For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I love that verse. I do, I do, I do. Where's all those people that Paul knows about that he led the Lord? Where are they now that he's in trouble? Do you ever wonder that about Christians? You got all these friends, you get in trouble, you're in a hospital, and nobody knows you're around. Where'd they go? And then you start to grumble. And when you do that, then God sends me to the hospital to see you, which will teach you to grumble. What are you doing here? Legs up in a cast, you know. And 14 tubes in the body. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. That's why I'm in the hospital. Paul says, I have nobody else of like mind. He didn't say he had anybody, nobody else, but somebody that he could send who he, Paul, said that he was to Timothy like a father, and he, Timothy, was like a son. He had great influence in Timothy's life, and Timothy learned from him. I have had that same privilege and prerogative here. I've learned from him. I've learned from this man. Paul said of Timothy that he would care for your state. How? With an ease, naturally. What's the opposite of that? To care for somebody grudgingly or for a few minutes or if it's convenient. But to do those things that the Lord sets in front of you, especially where other people are concerned. People are a pain in the kazava, wherever that is, kazava. And those are the people that Jesus Christ died for. He said they had worth and value according to him. That's why he wants unity. That's why Paul says, I'm willing to be sacrificed on this altar and have death and all the rest of it, because what got me here was the gospel of Jesus Christ and witnessing to it. That's why I'm here. But it's the same gospel that got you guys up and going in Philippi. He said, I really want to know how you're doing, because I've invested some time in you. And he says that in several of his epistles or letters. Paul says, you're like my children. I've invested time with you. What time? Quality time in teaching them about Jesus Christ in the good news. He said, I'd like to send somebody to you, but I only got one guy that I can count on. There is a thing that I have learned here in this fellowship, and all the lessons of the Lord are so very simple. None of them are complicated. He doesn't dare give us anything complicated. We complicate things ourselves, but he doesn't do it. And the thing I've learned here is that if you are available in the ministry 57 out of 58 times, you're useless. Isn't that something? Because if you're absent when you're needed, because you're doing other things where the ministry is concerned on that 58th time, then the 57th don't count. It is accounted. In fact, I looked it up. I wonder if I wrote down the. I didn't write it down. Yeah. It's accounted unto a servant that he be found faithful. Think about that. It's accounted unto a servant that he be found faithful. Ministry means service. Minister means servant. You are a minister of the gospel. Woman and man, you're a minister of the gospel, and it's accounted unto you to be found faithful to that. You're there, and you're there, and you're there. You're consistent. And Paul said, I got one guy who will do this with the same ease as myself. He'll do it naturally, and he'll take care of your state. He worries about you. He'll fret over you. He's going to look to your comfort. He's of the same mind as myself, who's like-minded. I've watched any number of guys go through here, and it takes anywhere from about 6 months to a year to learn the system and then work the system. And that's why I'm here. That every time they start to work the system and sit down, there I am. I have a blowtorch. And I apply it and burn people. What kind of blowtorch? Well, kind of like yours. It's between nose and chin. Don't do that. Why did you do a stupid thing like that? Now, I say all those in love. Some, once in a while. Because what they learn here is what they're going to take with them. They're chargeable for the gospel. You are chargeable for the gospel in the same way. For you have a treasure in an earthen vessel. What is the treasure? That's the gospel. What is the earthen vessel? That's you. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, for the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit to represent Jesus Christ to you and through you to other people. And the gospel's simple. I went up to Golden Springs, Raul Reese's place. And when I was through, I thought it was strange that I walked out of the building after I was done. It was dark, and I thought I went right straight out of the building and parked right straight down. And I got out there, and I thought, well, looks like somebody's going to have to take me home. I think somebody swiped my car. But those are always my first thoughts, being of the mindset that I am. And I thought, well, that's typical of me to walk out of the building. And so I looked back at the building and got my bearings. And I thought, yeah, it's supposed to be right in here. It was down about 100 yards. That's not too far off. So I finally spotted it, and I started walking down to my car. You know, folks, God is really in charge. As I started down to my car, about 40 or 50 yards before I got to my car, a young man got out of the car and come over and just stood in front of me. I said, "Who are you?" And he told me his name. I said, "How can I help you?" Now, that's a dumb question. God took all the time to reserve that young man and caused me to go wander around the parking lot like somebody just got off a turnip boat, because he wanted this young man to have a chance at Jesus Christ and the gospel. I caught on. What'd you say your name was again? I had to stall. And I said, "Did you come tonight?" "Well, certainly come tonight, for crying out loud." But it is necessary to practice your dumbness so you don't lose the ability to be dumb. As he stood there, I said, "Are you a born-again Christian?" "No." I said, "Would you like to be a born-again Christian?" "Oh, I don't know." "Do you know that God loves you?" "No." That's the one I should have told him. I didn't tell him that part. I said, "Would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior right now?" "No." I said, "What are you waiting for?" He said, "I'm going to gamble." I said, "Gamble on what?" I said, "Who said you're going to get home?" I said, "Do you understand that without Jesus Christ, you spend eternity in hell?" I said, "I'd like to see you have everlasting life." "Well, no, not right now." And he walked away. That's all right. That's fine. God said in his word that you're not to be successful. You're just to present the gospel. And the Bible study on that night was on ask. That's about as simple a Bible study as you can get. Just ask. And when he went back and got in his car, I remembered the scripture that says that one person plants and another one waters, but God causes it to grow. So on the way home, I'm just laughing like mad. I said, "Okay, Lord, I either planted or watered, whatever it is, but get after him. Don't let him sleep tonight. Make his life miserable. Turn him upside down. Don't let go of him. I want him in the kingdom of God. Do it, Lord. Do it, do it, do it." That's why God stuck him in my path. And I thought, "Ooh, I forgot to tell him that God loved him." I said, "Hey, wherever you are, kid, God loves you, you know." Well, that's what God wants when he says to you in his word to have you instant in season and out of season. He wants you to be a man like this Timothy, someone who does these things naturally. He wants you available all the time. He wants you to be of the same mind, you and I, of Jesus Christ. And the blessings that are in it will blow your mind. And they're not to be occasional, they're to be all the time. And yes, you'll fall on your face, and yes, you'll say it wrong, and yes, it'll turn out what you think is wrong. But as long as you're after the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do it wrong. You can't. And you'll always, well, not always, but most of the time after it's all over with, and you're not successful and didn't get to tie a bow on it, you'll second guess yourself. That isn't what God's after. He just wants you to give input. Whatever input that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind at that time, because God shoves somebody right up in your face. There's a young man who I had the privilege of leading to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I told him to start in Matthew and come back in about a month and tell me where you're at. He came back about 3 days later and apologized. He says, I know you told me a month, but it's only been 2 or 3 days, but I just had to come back. I want you to lead her to Christ too. Then he brought his buddy in, and he accepted Christ. Why? Because I witnessed to this guy, or I prayed for this guy? No, there was a lot of prayer went into his life long before, and all I'm supposed to do is be part of that whole process and get blessed in the doing and be open. Be willing each and every day, as God makes you able, be open and willing to lead anybody to Jesus Christ that gets up in front of you. All they have to do is stand still long enough. Anywhere. And your witness is going all the time. Good, bad, or indifferent. Your witness is always going. This is what Paul is saying about Timothy. He's constant, and I can trust him. And then he said, this is the reason that I've only got one man who's of the same mind as myself who will do these things naturally. For in the next verse he says something that's almost pathetic, and yet it's true. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Jesus Christ. That's kind of heavy. He said in the very middle of this particular chapter, Paul said, I want you to be that type of person who holds forth the things of the gospel. He said, I know that you see me and I'm up for grabs, and it's up to God whether I get killed or not. It's up to God whether I die for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I don't care. When you finally reach that place in your life where you don't care, here, Lord, you do the thing. I don't know what's in it, and I don't know which way it's going to come out, and I don't care because you're in charge. When I run into folks like that, they're so at peace that it rubs off on you. You get some of the same peace because they're so at peace. And they shouldn't be if you know all the things that they're against. I beg your pardon, if you know all the things that's against them. They shouldn't be in peace, and they're just sitting there saying, I don't care. There's a particular lady that I know of, an older lady who's got more physical problems you can shake a stick at, and they want to do some other things to her body in the medical field, and she's not too sure she wants to do those things. So they're already saying, no, you can't do it your way, you have to do it our way. So she just prayed, and they found out that she had an infection, a minor infection, but they had to put it off. These things that they wanted to do to her medically. Well, I don't know why God allowed this small minor infection to be in her body. I just know that He allowed it. So something's going on. Where are you going with this thing, Lord? And the Lord says, none of your business. I'm in charge. Let me help you. Ooh la la. The creature's going to help the Creator. What? Watch it up? Yeah, right. You leave off the gospel and you get carried away with other things. Yes, you have to earn a living. Certainly you do. Paul is the guy who said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And he said, when I came into you, I didn't come into you a need for anything. I worked with my own hands. So you have to earn a living. He knows that. I'm talking about he being Paul. And yet he says, for they seek the things of their own, you get carried away. You know Jesus Christ for a length of time, 2 years or 5 years or 7 years. And you leave that first love and that desire and that zing and zest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you get it back is ask God to take you back to that first love. I'm tired of looking after my own things. I'm tired of doing it my way. All right, you've arrived. You go back to being a failure again. The failure that all the things you tried to do to satisfy yourself, that you already knew before you jumped in
that they would not satisfy, but you go do them anyway. That's because you're brilliant. That's because you're smart. You have much wisdom. You just don't use any of it. You reserve it for a rainy day or something. He's got more for you than you can pick out for yourself, and you know that. More good stuff. And we settle for, second class. I don't have anybody to send to you because all of these folks are of like mind. No, they're not of like mind. There's only one of like mind who does it naturally, and that's Timothy, because all the rest of them are going back to these other things again. They've got other priorities in their life other than what God said sets down as a priority. How about you? Who sets the priorities in your life? You know what the expected answer is. The expected answer is, and you give that whether it's true or not, and that makes you a hypocrite. He's not first in your life. I sat down with a couple the other day and I said, what's the problem? The husband says, me. I'm going, hey, we're off to a running start. I said, why? He says, because I'm not consistent and I'm a poor example in my own household. I said, all right, you're a jerk, huh? You're not going to touch that guy. You're not. Because he went out and did these other things. And when they started out in that family, it wasn't so. He was just turned on when he first got married. And you probably forget the commitment that you made to the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a married person or single or divorced or widowed or whatever you are. You made a commitment to Jesus Christ as a man or a woman. You may be these other things, but in God's priority, they're second. And you and I are just determined to go after other things. I think of the children of Israel. Just as soon as they got out of one place of trouble and hot water, they asked for another one. They said, we don't want Samuel to run things anymore. We want a king like all these people around us. And God told them going in, and Moses told them in Deuteronomy, don't be like these other people. No, we want a king. And so Samuel went to the Lord and said, they rejected me. And the Lord said, get out of the way. They didn't reject you. They reject me. Let them have a king. Did they get a king? What were the kings like? And he said a very interesting thing when he talked about kings. See if you can recognize it. He said, they'll take things, I'm going to paraphrase, they'll take a good portion of your salary and taxes. And they'll take your maidservants and your manservants and your land. Any of that ringing any bells anywhere? He said that's what the kings would do, and they would take it for their house. That's how you spell USA. Which is sad. As you well know or should know, it started out as a nation who, when they didn't have a primer to teach their children in the first schools in this country, what on earth did they use? Hey, and now? Turn it 180 degrees. Is there anything wrong with this country? You betcha, and there it is, right there. There's no commitment to God from the top down. And if you find a few weirdos like you, and you are weird, you are different, you are odd, and if you want to join everybody else, then you go right back to what Paul said about all those people. They went to seek their things of their own and not the things of Christ. And then when you get in trouble, somebody comes along like me and says, and who's first in your life? Oh, I want Christ. Oh, no, you don't. Gently put that in your hearing. No, you don't. You say all of the expected things. You want what you want, and that's what you go after. And when you select the things of the world, you get the end thereof. And here's all of this history. Here's this conglomerate of people over and over and over say, we'll follow the Lord. And within a year, they're not following the Lord. Oh, I love Jesus. And you see him about 2 years later, and they say, oh, that was just a phase in my life I had to go through. I think of that young man that come in and said, I was a Christian. I said, what are you now? Well, I said, I'll name it for you. You're a heathen. If you were a Christian, you'd dump Jesus Christ. What'd you replace him with? He said, well, I got into the pyramid scheme. I said, how'd you do? He says, I walked around with more money than I knew what to do with. I said, Satan really helped you down the line with money. No, I don't think it was Satan. I said, I don't care what you think. God said it was. You went for the love of money, and it's the root of all evil, and you weren't smart enough to see it. That's how you're doing now. Well, I'm thinking about coming back to Jesus Christ. I said, big deal. I said, did he tell you that he even wants you? Because if you come back to Jesus Christ on your terms, he'll turn you down. Your terms are what? Are your terms repentance? I knew what you were like. I suppose I should have got somebody else. I said, no, you should have got me. You deserve it. Because they went after things that were not of Christ. They went to other things. And aren't you glad you're not like that guy that went after the pyramid schemes? You got other things that are kind of hidden, you know. You got your own agenda. Does it further the cause of Jesus Christ in your life? Does he okay it? Not do you okay it in the name of Jesus? Or do you go after other things? Good gravy, I'm through. You really want more of Jesus? Do you really want more of Jesus? If you do and you hunger and thirst after him, you'll get it. And it'll show. Yes, you'll still fail. You bet your sweet bippy you'll fail. He picked you out because you're good at that. I go back to what Ann Graham Lott said. He expects you to fail. Hey, I can do that. God says, right on. Just when you fall on your face, I'm there. But I haven't paid attention to you for the last 6 weeks. God says, I knew that. I still love you. You too? Oh. Let me get up and dust myself off, and you bless me, and I'll run back and jump in the cactus patch again. God says, no, you don't want to do that. Oh, yeah. Swish. And God picks out all of the cactus spines, and you start all over again to get you healed, and you think, oh, I'll never do that again. Well, there's a cliff. I'll jump off that. That's different than the cactus patch. God says, no, you're not going to go anywhere. I'm not through with you. How do you know when God's through with you? Oh, it's real easy. People doubt that. Is that right, Midget? When God's through with you, you won't be here. When he's through with you, he'll take you. My prayer is, hurry up, Lord. Hurry. Do it. I want as many to go along with us that are of that mind. And that's the reason for the gospel. That's the reason Paul's sending Timothy down there.